this book can become like any other book in your life. Almost where it simply becomes a book of stories instead of for what it actually is. So do you actually believe it? Is it actually true that the Son of God was on the earth and that these very words right here, He gave warning to all, you had better watch? Is that true? And this is in relation to His return to the earth. This is in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what He was teaching on, of what was to come. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me back up a little bit. In the last 120 years of the world's history, the last 120 years, the world has seen changes like it never, ever has before. The acceleration of knowledge has been just incredible what has taken place. That is talked about, by the way, in the book of Daniel. That fulfills a biblical prophecy that in the last times, knowledge will increase. We're there right now. I mean, just in the past 50 years, all that has changed. Just in the past 10 years, we can see knowledge is increasing at such a greater rate. Yet also today, we see, as we look at the world and what is taking place, you can almost see an element of despair throughout. We see a rise in the past 7 to 10 years of hatred, of division, little respect at all for authority. If all of a sudden authority is something bad, we see people absolutely consumed with self, and that has absolutely come into the churches. That is because the prevalent worldview right now of secularism that has crept into Western culture and has pretty much infected the known world right now, all of it. I mean, I was in New Guinea for 12 years on a remote island, yet you could see the effects coming in. It offers such actually little help. Secularism just permeates the culture, including within churches nowadays. I mean, it's astonishing to me that the prevalent worldview in educated countries is that of naturalism. Are you kidding me? Sees us as a product of evolution. I mean, really, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's a special kind of dumb if you think we came from nothing. If you think there's order out of chaos, if you think we just happen to be spinning at the perfect distance from the sun at the exact tilt that is needed to sustain life, how something can go from having no mind to a mind, how something can go from no life to life, that's a special kind of dumb if you think that happened on accident. As Christians, obviously, we should see the world vastly different. A world in which we recognize there is a Creator who is sovereign and in control. I'm putting people to sleep already. That's fine, brother. I'm just kidding. It's all right. Saw Dad look at him like that. Ray said that. It's fine, brother. I put everybody to sleep. I don't mind. Only one who can't sleep is me. I'm all right. I need to put myself on is what I need to do when I go to bed at night. So I'll do. The truth is, of course, there is a Creator. That's obvious. And everybody talks about, you know, all the different world religions, and there's 3,000 gods if you count them all up with all the major ones like that. As if that can somehow possibly to compare to the obvious difference that is within the Word of God. And again, this isn't a message on that, to be able to dive. If you come on the Wednesday night series, it does dive into that, though. Why it is so vastly different. And the argument that there is, because there's all these thousands of God, how do you know your God is right? To be honest, at the surface, that's really an absurd argument. I heard one guy, I think it was a preacher, I can't remember who did it now, put it this way, arguing against that ridiculous thing that there's 3,000, how do you know yours is right? It's kind of like saying this. It really does miss the obvious. If Brother Barnhill was to commit a crime, let's say he's guilty of it, he did it, he's guilty. All right, so he stole something, he's a thief, he robbed a bank, and he stands before the judge, and he says to the judge, how can you possibly know I'm the one? There's 300,000 people in Anchorage. There's 600,000 in the state of Alaska. There's 300 million in our country. How can you possibly say, with 300 million people, that I'm the guilty one? I think the judges are going to say, wow, that's a really good argument. It's not going to hold up. There's something that stands above the rest. Because it's truth. It's not that God is in the rocks or God is in the water or God is in that chair. There's clearly a creator outside of creation who doesn't have us flying into buildings to kill people to make our point. So if the Bible is true, do you believe it? Do you actually believe it's true? Because if you do, it should change you. Now, that's actually not part of the message. Let me come back to where I'm going with that. And that deals with the return of Christ. Is it true? I mean, is it true what it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this event will take place where the second coming involves two different aspects that are taught clearly in Scripture, where one day He is going to come and Christ gives the warning over and over and over. It's found throughout the apostles giving the warning. You had better watch. You had better watch. You had better be ready. And the Bible clearly gives that warning to two different groups, the saved and the lost. Why is the warning given? Because the sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows the future, the one who's already there, He knows exactly what's going to take place when He returns. He knows the multitudes of Christians that are obsessed with self, that at His return will be found in shame and nakedness. And He begs and He pleads, watch, watch. Even in today, we have this theological debate that has all of a sudden popped up in the last 10 or 15 years concerning the rapture. Let me just cover this very briefly right now. You have new theological trends that tend to come up from time to time, and there's sort of been this new cool theological trend that has popped up along with Reformation theology and Calvinism and all that, but this is a whole other aspect of it. The idea of a pre-tribulation rapture getting challenged. If you're not familiar with it, there's primary three views. There's really four. We can get into a fifth. But pre, mid, and post, and also another one very prominent now is pre-wrath, is what it's called. All those. However, when you look at the Bible from a truly exegetical, literal translation, there really is only one. And that is a pre-tribulation rapture. But it's become the cool thing. Just like social drinking has somehow become cool among Christians. What in the world? My goodness, if there's one thing I've seen destroy more people all over this planet, it is alcohol. And now you've got Christians arguing all of a sudden that somehow that's right. What is wrong with us? Imagine many of us can go into our... I came from a lost family. I watched what drunkenness did. M- mid-trib holding to the fact that it's not going to come to halfway through because they say that's really before the real tribulation begins. Your problem is this. They agree we're saved from wrath like the Bible teaches, but I can take you into prior to that 3.5 years where the Bible describes it as wrath. That cannot be it. You have the post-trib belief, which belief comes at the very end. That's completely impossible because the Bible clearly teaches it is imminent, it is imminent, it is imminent. It can happen at any moment. That is completely impossible if it's a post-trib rapture. The fact is we see the church disappear in the book of Revelation. Disappear in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It is gone. What takes place then? It's the beginning of the tribulation. You can see it promised throughout that we were not appointed to wrath. We are not there. We have 1 Thessalonians talking about just like his first coming had two stages, his last coming has two stages. The rapture for removing his before the tribulation hits. And then the second phase of it is this actual physical return to the earth, which to God is, 7 years is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing for that matter. So it's the rapture in his mind. He's just right back. Do you understand that? Now, what I want to get to is the warning to the lost and to the saved. For what's going to happen? Why was he saying to all? And I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Why was he saying, lest I find you sleeping? Why was the warning given so clear? First off, for the lost, let's think about what takes place all of a sudden when the rapture hits. Now, don't get me wrong. During that time frame, there will be multitudes who come to Christ. The Bible is clear about that. I truly believe some of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen will be during that time frame. But you don't want to live during that time frame. What is going to be happening, the massive judgments that will be hitting this earth from the Creator Himself like the world has never seen. Now we think we have flooding and hurricanes and disasters. It will be nothing like what takes place during that time. There will be the wars, the earthquakes, the famines. Everything's going to take place. We see it beginning with there's three sets of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. You get into Revelation chapter 6 and the seven seals are released. The first one is a white horse with the Antichrist coming on the scene and promising a peace. A false peace will be in existence. That peace is broken by the second seal, which will be a war on the earth. A great war takes place with multitudes upon multitudes being slain in the war. Famine then to follow. It tells us specifically with the fourth seal that 25% of the world's population will be dead. This is just within an immediate time frame. We also see in verse 9, one of the reasons why, you want to come to Christ now. Because also in that immediate time frame, we hear of the martyrs. All those being slain for their faith in Christ during that time. It's one of the seals even. Their cry, their blood crying out. The attacks against those who come to faith in Christ during that time will be absolutely enormous. The sixth seal, a great earthquake hits unlike any other. It will even so much so that the sky will appear to be shaking on this earth. It will be a worldwide earthquake. And that's not even the biggest that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. It does make clear, though, that on that day the earthquake hits, there won't be one atheist left. Everybody, he makes clear, at that day, everybody on the earth will know this is of God. From there, we have the seven trumpets then being released. And this gets into a somber because when the first one, when this begins to take place, the Bible says, think about this. Think about all that's going on in heaven. That there is silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. If we were to stay silent in here and not make a noise with just 200 of us, just for 30 seconds, but all of heaven, because of what is getting ready to take place. This is why Christ said, watch, watch. You don't want to be there for this. You don't want to go through this. The first trumpet, a third part of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. The second trumpet, a third part of the oceans are decimated. The third trumpet, a third part of the earth's fresh water is decimated. The fourth trumpet, day is changed. The calendar is changed. A third part of the sun and moon and stars is darkened. In other words, however God does it, the 24-hour day will be completely changed. Chaos will erupt as a result. The fifth trumpet, demonic creatures are released. The Bible says they will have power to torment men with pain for 5 months. The sixth trumpet is released. Literally a 200 million army killing a third of all men, a third of all men that are still alive. From there we get into the seven vials. The first vial is open, sores upon all those who have taken the mark of the beast. The second vial is open, the oceans are decimated. The third vial is open, all fresh water is decimated. The fourth vial is open, extreme heat, scorching heat. That'll be global warming that day. The fifth vial, a darkness will cover the earth. The sixth vial, that is really a deception of the Lord sending a spirit out to draw armies to the place of Armageddon. The seventh vial will be the greatest earthquake the world has ever known. It will literally change the topography of the entire planet. The islands will be gone. The mountains will be gone. And the Lord is literally at this time bringing the earth back to pre-flood. And then we have the great hail coming down and destroying. All that will be followed immediately by the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. This is why he's saying, watch, watch. You don't want this. You don't want to go through this. Is the Bible true? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. This is going to happen. Now let me get to the Christians. Do you actually believe the Bible? Is it true or not? I mean, really, we're getting to a day with the carnality and the secularism that is coming in. It's just like Elijah crying out in frustration. Listen, if God be God, then serve Him. If you think it's Baal, then go that way. But he tells all to watch. The warning is given to Christians over and over. Many times it is compared, such as in Romans 13, such as in Mark chapter 13, as not be found asleep. In other words, not being found active in your faith. Not being found active, your life about God, where you just simply made it about you. Still basically living in darkness, if you will. How horrible. I mean, do you understand that when he comes back, just think about that. It's not this how the world and the emergent church has been proclaiming, like it's this boyfriend-girlfriend thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. He is going to return. You're going to see him in all of his glory and all of his holiness, just like John did in Revelation chapter 1. That's how you're going to see him. You're going to fall down on your face, trembling before him. And you're going to know at that moment, I wish I'd given him more. You're going to realize that this holy God that is right there before you, that created the universe, what he did to save you, and you are there before him, and you hardly did anything. You got stuck in your bitterness. You got stuck in your carnality. You were looking to see how close you can get to the world and said, how much you can say, God, what would you have me to do? You know, it's crazy how too often, and I think it hurt us within Baptist churches, how we had to mold behavior by law and rules and things like that. Listen, I was telling somebody, I just don't want conformity. I want you to actually say, listen, I see it is about God. What would you have me to do? Allowing that to drive you. Because you're not going to stand before me or anybody else in this church when the Lord comes. You won't be. I'm going to be in my face trembling right next to you. But you will give an account before him of your works, your time, your motives, what you did. Do you understand how fearful that is when you're realizing? Because you're going to put a simple math equation together, like I'm saying. When you see him as he is, and you realize he's the same one that died for you. And you're going to say, man, what did I do? You know, I'm not certain of this. I don't know. If the rapture was to hit, though, I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, I don't know. He's God. It might be completely different than this. This is just a McGovernism right now, and that's it. I just wonder, though, if the first words that I'm going to hear from Christ personally, if I had to guess, I think it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder what he's going to say to me. To me. Not as an announcement to all that are in heaven. I have no doubt we'll have glorious in my mate, but at that moment, when he's looking at me, and he's going to show me my motives and my works, and you're going to see this incredible, holy, all-powerful God who spoke the universe into existence, who also became sin for me. I don't want to stand before him just, you know, knowing that I spent my Christian life to see how carnal I could be. I don't. Why do you think he said, watch? Look over in 2 Peter. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This puts the day of the Lord all the way to the end of the thousand-year reign in one verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is trying to give you a context. The reason why verse 10 is putting it all in one, we're going to get there after I finish 1 Peter, we'll get into 2 Peter. It's putting it all into context from the time the rapture hits, literally to the end of the thousand-year reign when a new heaven and new earth is created. It's put it all, and the reason why he's doing it here is just trying to get us to focus on what actually matters. You get so caught up in everything here, and days and the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months are passing by. The precious time that you have been given is passing by. And he's trying to get you, he says, listen, you understand, all this is going to burn up. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in what? In all holy conversation and godliness. Looking forward and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The truth of the coming of the Lord should affect how we live every day. A conversation speaks of not our speech. It speaks of how we live every day. Of a holiness about it. Of a surrender. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'm struggling here. Help me with this. Man, I need help with this. Please change me. Listen, we live in a world today where you can find churches justifying anything you want. It's outright frightening, the apostasy that we're seeing come in. And people say, well, it's so difficult to decipher, to determine. It's not. Look at the direction. It's not. The confusing part comes because we all have a flesh. We have a sinful flesh that's still there. We grossly, grossly underestimate the power of our own flesh. We underestimate the amount of times that we can't even recognize it's what's driving our own spirituality, our own flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ said, watch, he's coming. He gives the warning. And let's, I mean, I don't, it might be 1,000 years from now. I don't know when Christ is coming in. Not about to set a date. No one should. No one should. I remember when I first got here, I had 3 or 4 people hand me different books as they all knew Christ. I got back in 2015. I don't know how many people all of a sudden knew he was coming back in the fall of 2015. I remember I got behind the pulpit that August, and I said this. I don't know when the Lord is coming, but I made it. And that was people that turned along here that were in the church that gave me these books. I said, I do know this. It definitely is not going to be the fall of 2015. No man knoweth the day or the hour. It might be 1,000 years from now. But me personally, looking at how fast and vastly this world is changing. Boy, I think it's close. I think it's close. How will he find you? Man, think about that. I'm trying to give you the warning. That holy God that died for you, that truly loves you. And see, it's not about, let me finish with this. I want to try and communicate this. We see this in Deuteronomy. We see it throughout Scripture. Specifically in Deuteronomy, though, it does address this. There's the fear of the Lord that directs us, which is foundational and so important. That's what the Lord was dealing with warning, to get your attention. It's true. Even though it's not popular in churches today, they're simply wrong. It's clear in the Bible. The fear of the Lord, I mean, that is the beginning of wisdom. And from that, though, see, the fear is in awe of how incredible. Do you remember on the boat on Sunday morning? Remember how the disciples, when they saw him calm the storm just like that? I mean, understand, these are eyewitness reports that were seen. They were there. I mean, all of a sudden they're with him on the boat, growing and learning of Christ. All of a sudden he speaks it and the storm is gone. And the Bible says they had exceeding fear because of who they were standing next to. Because in awe of this man, of his power. It starts there, but then the motivation to serve is because you love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We're the ones created in his image. It's us. He created you to glorify him. I'm telling you, that's when you'll figure it out, is at that time. With heads bowed and eyes closed.